So we're going to hit Jonah. We're going from New Testament to the Old Testament this morning. Put your Bibles down. Don't open them to Jonah. Okay? So the book of Jonah falls between what book and what book? Come on. Which one? Obadiah and Micah. Okay, good. Okay, go there now. If you go to Obadiah, hang a right. If you go to Micah, hang a left. Mr. Andrew, come up here. Let you open that up before I give this to you. Actually, you want to come up here and use the stand? Is that easier? Andrew's not a guest speaker. We're just doing a read-through here.
So I wanted to say something before I started reading this. Just a small, like, two-minute testimony. When I first came to this church, I wasn't really a Christian. I was more against religion than anything. I guess all I want to say is this church has been just such a blessing to me. It's changed me in so many ways. I was such a different person before I came here. And I guess all I got to say is it's definitely changed me for the better.
We're glad to hear it, brother.
Okay. So now I'm going to start reading, hopefully. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was tempted, to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your Lord. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, Marty, let's do it. We're doing a read-through, if you haven't guessed that so far. We're just going to pull all four chapters of this real quick.
All right, can everybody hear me? Okay. I'm going to say one thing real quick, too. A year ago, I never would have been in a church nor standing up here reading out of a Bible. So this is big for me. All right, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thank you. All right, Ray, you ready? Take three.
My name's Ray. I'm Lois's brother and JP's uncle. Okay? And I'm glad I don't have to do anything fancy up here, like recite the books of the Old Testament. I don't think I could do that. But I can read as long as I have these, because I'm not exactly young. Jonah 3, I think, is the most positive chapter in that book. And it's the chapter where he gives the only prophecy that he did in verse 4. But I'll go ahead. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. I didn't know they published back then. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster, and He has said He would do to them, and He did not do it.
Thanks, Ray. All right, Don, that's you. Finish it out.
How many things fancy to say, so hi. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to... I always mess that one up. Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. For Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and much, and also much cattle?
Thank you, Don.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You guys didn't steal notes, right? Okay, this is going to be quick. So what we want to do today is we wanted an overview. This is four short chapters, obviously. And I just kind of wanted to introduce the characters this morning and just kind of look at the characters of the story. So we're going to give you the cast, all right? And we see the cast. Well, I'm not even going to do them. 1-3, we basically get the cast. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The first person that we have in the cast of this story is going to be Jonah. And Jonah's the dude that got swallowed by a fish, right? We all know who Jonah is. Jonah was a prophet also of Israel during the time of King Jeroboam II, who ruled in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, from about 782 to about 753. And we're going to find this when we go to 2 Kings. We'll take a look at this. Actually, if you want to jot it down, the whole section of 2 Kings 14, 23 through 28 actually talks about King Jeroboam II. What was a prophet? What is a prophet? A spokesman of God. It's one who brings forth the oracles of God. It's one who basically speaks under the inspiration of God. Okay? So back in the day we had this office of prophet, and they were kind of these, we call it prophet with a big P, because at the time scripture was being written. And so a lot of the way that God would speak to his people is he would come through one appointed man that he would appoint to be his prophet or his mouthpiece, and that man would then speak to the people. Okay? That man would bring forth the oracles of God. And sometimes it was scripture, which we have in Old Testament now, and sometimes it wasn't. Okay? So to bring forth the oracles of God is what makes a prophet. Do we have prophecy today? And I'm not talking the big P. Right? Every week, almost every week, when I get up here to preach, There's someone who grabs me afterwards and says, how could you possibly know that was going on in my life? And I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay? That happens all the time. That's God's Holy Spirit giving me an unction, and I'm just delivering it. It's not scripture. It's not infallible. But all I'm doing is bringing forth, under inspiration of the Spirit, the words of God. That happens all the time when we preach. Sometimes that happens just when you meet up with a buddy and you go and have coffee, and there's some words that go on. The Spirit can impart that. It's to bring forth the oracles of God. Okay? There's one who speaks by divine inspiration. That was the prophet's job. And back in Jonah's days, God specifically appointed certain individuals to be his mouthpiece, right, to Israel. Okay? So it would be safe to say that Jonah was a pretty important dude, wouldn't you think? With a pretty important job to the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, Jonah had a glaring character defect. Okay? He was a selfish jerk. That was Jonah's problem. He was prideful and he was partial. Okay? He didn't want any part of this mission that God had handed to him. Why? Because God, or Jonah again, is preferential to who God loved and who God showed mercy to and who he didn't. When it came to his fellow kinsmen, Israel, cool. Bring on the grace, bring on the love, bring on the forgiveness, bring on the long-suffering, right? Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. When it comes to those people, what are you doing? We don't want to help them, right? The Ninevites, no way, forget it. Those guys are horrible. Let them burn in intense heat. This was kind of like his attitude by what he did. I get this all the time. It's funny, this double-mindedness. I do my job. I have a lot of customers. I go into people's homes. I meet a lot of people during the week. I see a lot of people. And you got to kind of make small talk when you're in people's homes. And so I've kind of gotten good at making small talk. And one of the things is, where are you from? You know, how long have you been here? And I'll hear so many people that I come up against talk about how horrible the Californians are, how they've ruined Ben. You know what I mean? The Ben's not what it used to be because of all these people that have come up. And it eventually comes around to, like, where are you from? And they're like, California. Have you guys ever met these people? Right? They're all over the place. But that was it. That was before it was, that was when it was okay, when it wasn't hip, you know? And there's this total, like, double-minded. And some of these people, like, just have some serious anger against people who have come up from California that have invaded their territory. You know what I mean? Even though they came up from the same place. It's funny. And so Jonah ended up rejecting this mission and deciding to go off the reservation, basically, okay, because he didn't want the Ninevites to get what he got. That's the bottom line of Jonah's response to God, okay? And we'll spend a lot of time on this when we get there. So Jonah's the main character, and he's also another great example of God's sense of humor and ability to use the foolish, self-absorbed, self-centered things to confound the wise. Number two, Amittai, okay? This is Jonah was the son of Amittai, and of course, names back then weren't arbitrary like they are now. They didn't have kids and go, what's a cool-sounding name for this kid? Okay? They usually, there was a direct, purposed meaning when they named their children. The names were actually chosen due to a specific meaning and not because it sounded cool, like my kids. Gage, Cody, Ty, Lindy. I didn't sit down with one of them and say, what do I want this, you know, their life to speak of in me? I sat down and went, what sounds cool? You know? And it's funny because I've had a lot of people look at me over the years as if I've committed the unpardonable sin because I didn't name my kids Bible names. You know what I mean? Have you ever met these people? My kids aren't. I just picked them because they were cool. The son of Amittai means son of my faithfulness is what that means. And we know, knowing the rest of the Jonah story, we understand how great the significance of that name is on Jonah. Because it is only because of God's faithfulness in this story that Jonah was both used and spared. Only because of God's faithfulness. Jonah was completely unfaithful. Anyone know what the name Jonah means? Don't look. Does it mean dumb? It does. I'm going to give you a coffee cup. Check, what's wrong with you guys? These things are so cool looking, and they've just been sitting there. We've got boxes of them, so we're going to start giving them away. Take your coffee cup. That's perfect. That's the perfect sense. Right? Jonah means dove. Okay? And it fit him right. It ends up that it fit him right because he ended up being a total flight risk. I mean, the dude just like bailed. Right? The third character we have is Nineveh. Okay? And this was the former Assyrian capital which became annexed basically into the northern kingdom of Israel. Still pagan, okay? So even though it's now fell inside of the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel, they're not Israelites. They're still completely pagan people in Nineveh, okay? What happened is after the death of Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel divided into two parts, okay? The northern tribes and the southern tribes. And the northern tribes appointed their own king of Israel, okay? While the southern tribes became the kingdom of... Who said that? Judah. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to give you a call. Hand that back, Mark, would you? All right. We'll get you one later, Mark. We got enough, but yeah. Don't steal it. All right. So the southern tribe became Judah, right? Now, Jonah was a part of the northern tribes, which were under the rule of King Jeroboam II, like we see in 2 Kings 14. And what happened under King Jeroboam II was that Israel was able to conquer large portions of Syria, which were all part of the Assyrian Empire at the time, okay? And in doing so, they were able to push back and expand the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Nineveh now sat on Israeli turf at this time. So Nineveh basically was about 500 miles northeast of Israel at the time. It's a ways off, okay? It would be about 220 miles north of present-day Baghdad, and it sat on the Tigris River eastern bank. Okay. Now, there's two things that the book of Jonah tells us about Nineveh here. What are they? It was a great city, which typically means that it was big, right? They didn't know the right hand from their left. They needed to be saved. They were apparently a wicked people that were headed for destruction. Okay. Those are two things that we know about this. One, it was a good-sized place. The population at Jonah's time of Nineveh is estimated to have been around 120,000 people, which is pretty good size city for that time. That's like a bend and a half. Okay? That's about how big that is. And it was evil. God says, for their evil has come up before me. That's why he's going to pay them a visit. That's why they're going to be judged shortly. What is that reminiscent of? What other place in Scripture? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Nineveh is an extremely important character in the story because it is the object of God's mercy. Extremely important. It is the mission. Nineveh is the bad guy, and it is the object of God's affection all at the same time. Just like you and me. Right? And we'll spend a lot of time unpacking this when we get there. The fourth character is Tarshish. Okay? Now, Tarshish was founded by the Phoenicians and located on what we know today as the southern coast of Spain. That's basically where this place. So if you look at Israel on a map and you look at Spain on a map, dang, he was going a long ways. That was a long journey. All right. What direction was Nineveh from Israel? Right. What direction was Tarshish from Israel? Yes, it was. Herein lies the basis of the entertainment of the story of Jonah. Right. This all kind of unfolds off of this. The obvious is that Jonah was going in the opposite direction, okay, and Tarshish was that direction, but also in the opposite direction was a place called Paphos and a place called Perga, and they were pretty close. You wouldn't have had to spend as much money, you wouldn't have had to travel on a ship and go as far. They were a lot closer to have gone. So there were closer, less expensive destinations for Jonah to go to, right? The reason why Jonah chose Tarshish is because at Jonah's time, it was known as the farthest place west that you could go in the world. That's why he picked it. Right? It was considered the jumping off point of the west. So, in other words, you couldn't get any farther from Nineveh by going to Tarshish. That was actually physically the farthest that you could go at that time. And no matter how you cut it, Jonah was literally attempting to outrun God. That's what he was trying to do here. He was trying to go so far away from God that God would just leave him alone and forget that he wanted him to do something and find somebody else. This is basically what Jonah was doing. It's pretty funny, actually. What is the problem with this? The obvious one. Absolutely. The problem is that God doesn't know that there's anywhere he can't go. Right? God is everywhere. God goes everywhere. He sees everything all the time. Do you think God ever leans back at times like this, like with Jonah on his throne, and just like crosses his hands and just smirks, you know, because of how his kids are so stupid sometimes. You know, like, what's Jonah thinking, right? What's he gonna do? You know what I mean? And God had so many options as far as how he could capture and bring Jonah back. You know what I mean? It's interesting. Apparently, Jonah was a little rusty on his knowledge of the Psalms, right? If he would have paid closer attention to Psalm 139, he could have saved himself a lot of discomfort and embarrassment. This is my wife's favorite psalm, by the way. Awesome song. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether or fully. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." What an incredible portion of Psalm 139 that David pens. How far, people, do we have to go to remove ourselves from the presence of God? Such a place does not exist. There's not one. You see, we craft our lives, and this is what we do. We could craft our lives to make us feel like we're safe from His presence, but they're just props. That's all they are. They don't fool Him, and they don't stop Him, and they don't block His view, and they don't make Him forget what He has prepared for us to walk in as His children. We can't get away. Some of you have been doing this for many years with your lives. Lord, I love you, but don't break into my life that way. Don't take that thing. Don't ask me to do that. We can craft our lives that way, but it doesn't change that God sees, knows, purposes everything intimately with His creatures. So we create lives that make us feel like we're keeping a safe distance from God, but He's there. We'll be challenged by this further as we go, obviously. This is going to be a main theme that Jonah gives us. Okay? Tarshish was going to be Jonah's prop. That was going to be Jonah's hiding place. Number five, the pagan sailors. Okay? Now, these dudes are innocent bystanders, right? I mean, these guys totally got the raw end of the deal. Because they're innocent bystanders that ended up coming face to face with the awesome power and terror of the Almighty God. Right? They're just minding their own business. They're taking a shipment of goods to the next customer, and their lives become completely troubled and threatened and in danger, all because of someone else's disobedience and sin. Right? This is something else that we're going to unpack deeply further, too. Do any of you know these people that just go through life doing their own thing because it's their life, but it seems to they seem to fling their junk up onto everybody else around them, right? That's kind of Jonah here, okay? The pagan sailors will show us this as we get farther. Six, the big fish, okay? Main character, the big fish, okay? Now, we're not sure what type of fish this was, okay? I dig the Jaws image because it's kind of freaky cool looking. Chances are that's not the fish. Right? Because Jonah would have entered the belly in many pieces and not one. Right? When I was a child in Sunday school, I remember thinking that the problem in the story was the fish. Okay? It's not. The problem in the story is Jonah. That's the problem. The fish is just a tool. The fish is just an instrument of God, not the villain. Okay? The fish is an instrument that God is going to use to fix Jonah, to repair him, to rebuke him, to correct him. The fish is God's spanky stick, basically, on Jonah, right? Did any of you use a spanky stick or just me? Don't judge me. We didn't hit him too hard, but the reason we used it Do you guys know what those are? It's just a little rubber strap. It was made out of, like, tire rubber. Oh, Alicia's like, yeah, I know those. Embarrass your parents like that. Yeah, it's like a little thick rubber strap, and you barely even had to, like, use it, and it would create the same sting every time. And it wouldn't leave a mark unless you used it too hard. And the thing hurt. I mean, me and Carrie tested it on ourselves, and it was like, dang. And so we used to, like, what the kids would get in trouble, and they'd be down the hallway, and I'd just come walking in with that thing, and their face would just be like, and they'd go run in the other direction, right? So that's kind of what the fish is for God. The fish is like God's spanky stick on Jonah, right? It's his rod of correction on Jonah. It's funny. There are several fish or mammals known to man that are large enough that they're easily capable of swallowing a human being, okay? The most likely candidate being a sperm whale, right? These things average 55 to 65 feet long. That's big. They typically feed on colossal squid, okay? Which the description of colossal lets you know how big they are, right? So, big enough that a human being wouldn't really be noticed, you know? It wouldn't be anything for the whale to handle the human being. And we'll talk more on that next week as we get into a little bit of apologetics at the beginning side of this here. We were going to go there today. It's not going to happen. Final character of the story, guys. Who? God. Right? God. Any questions on that one? Right? Lord of everything, limited and restrained by nothing. Right? A lot of people, even Christians, like to think that God, like, spoke all these things into existence. He created everything. He set everything in motion. And now he just, like, sits back and he lets everything kind of make its own decisions and run its own course. You ever met these people? That's not biblical. That's not biblically accurate of how things are being run and sustained and maintained right now. That's not how God does it. God has always been completely active. Okay? Over and over in this story, we're going to see God specifically appoint interesting things to happen. And all of those things obey when he appoints them. Okay? By the way, appoint doesn't mean that he's going to try to make something happen. To appoint means to decide or to arrange or to fix or to set by authority. So over and over in the story, God fixes and sets specific things as always arranging and orchestrating them to happen because he is. Okay? For instance, he causes the sea to become restless. Okay? When the sailors cast lots to see who the guilty passenger is, God causes it to fall on Jonah. There wasn't a couple people on that ship. The Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not to eat him and chew him up. Just to swallow him. Right? After that, the Lord appoints the fish to puke him out. On dry land. Right? God appoints a plant to grow up out of the ground to shade Jonah and to make him more comfortable in his misery. Then God appoints a worm to kill the plant that he appointed to add to Jonah's misery. Right? Then he appoints a scorching east wind to double Jonah's misery. And of course, over the top of all of it, God appoints the most stubborn of all of his creation, man, to go and to cry out to a people that are headed for destruction so that they may be saved. And though this man attempted to ditch the appointment, God kept the appointment with that man, right? He didn't go easy, but at the end of the day, he did carry out what God appointed him to do. Guys, this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. Not a helpless God that sits back wringing his hands, perspirating, going, I hope that Jonah obeys, otherwise Nineveh will be lost. That's not how God is. Now what am I going to do? God doesn't have those thoughts. He doesn't go there. This is not the revealed character of God. But rather, we serve a God that says, I've made an appointment with you. Are you going to come easy? Or am I going to have to rough you up a bit? I don't know about you, but I know that God. Because I've been that guy my whole life. I have seen God lead. I have sensed his presence. I have seen him interact in my life clearly, time and time and time again, since I could remember. And all I ever tried to do was medicate and run and create props and God did not let me go. And I had to get beat up, and I had to get dirty, and I had to get weary, and I had to get tired, and I had to lose everything. But God kept that appointment with me, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Our God is sovereign. He is mighty. He is fully, not partially, fully in control of all things, big and small. From the whale to the worm. All things. They all obey their maker. I remember when 9/11 happened, there was, you know, that was all that you saw on every channel, right? For weeks. And I remember immediately the day after, people were pouring into churches, right? Because that's what happens when something like that happens. When our backs are up against the wall and we're terrified with our immortality and devastated with the enormity of what can happen to human life, we will then maybe give him some attention. And people were packing in to churches. And I remember this one newscast had this broadcast of a church session. And this dude was up there, it was a church in Texas, and this guy was sitting up there, and he was addressing these people that were just wall-to-wall packed in. And he was saying, 9/11, this is a terrible thing, which we agree. And he said, God didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, God couldn't stop it. And he started painting this entire, he just started demoting the attributes and the character of God in front of these people. And I couldn't believe it. It made me so angry to listen to think that the God of the universe, the one that we see here and we worship and that the Word describes as one way, to think that he's actually helpless and that there's things that are out of his hands. And it was so horrible. And that's absolutely not true. That's absolutely not true. And God wants to save people, and he has appointed us, his church, to be the mailman, like we talk about. We are the ones who carry the truth. We are the Jonas of today. And this is our Nineveh, right? And this is the whole reason why we're going through this book, and this is the whole reason why the door exists. We are here to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are lost and about to be devastated and call them to repentance so that they might be saved and they might know God. That's the whole reason we're here, and that's the whole reason we're going through this book. Is because we're going to see that the heart of God today in the church through the Great Commission has always been God's heart. Nineveh was not Jewish. And he's saying, I want you to go here and I want you to cry out and I want you to call them to repentance so that they might be saved. And wherever God's heart is, there is the will of his people. This is our job. This is our task. And Jonah's going to show this greatly for us. Okay? Sorry I went over. We'll pick up next week. Lord God, thank you for being a God that is big, that is fully in control, and that does all that you purpose. I thank you for my sake, God, because if you were not that way, I would not be yours. And so I thank you for getting me and appointing me to be your own. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time of worship, God, and I pray that your people would be mindful of how great and powerful and sovereign you are. And may they feed off of that, God, in joy and happiness and blessing and peace throughout the rest of their week. In Jesus' name.